It's a great honor for me to be here again in Swansboro. When Tom came over to my house, this was probably early or late in the spring, he asked me if I wanted to come and preach. I said, heck yeah, man, dude, you bring it. And of course, Donnie was at the house at the time, and I said, but you got to clear it with him first. And so Donnie said, yes, you may go to Swansboro and preach. And I said, well, thank you, Jesus, and thank you, Donnie. And so I'm here this morning. I'm just thrilled to be here. My wife and I were kind of running late this morning. It's my bad. She told me we needed to go, and I said, we got time. We've been married 32 years, and I still don't listen to her. That tells you a whole lot about me. I'm a hard-headed man. I mean, I'm so hard-headed. And so I just, to my wife, I'm sorry for not paying attention to you this morning. We are doing a little mini-series this morning, starting this morning over the next 3 weeks. And the series is entitled Pause. And it's simply about resting, you know, learning how to rest well. You know, Donnie said last week as he started the series in Moorhead that they were desiring to preach this series over a year ago, but they were too busy to do it. And so it's kind of ironic that he says that, because Donnie has a tremendous schedule, and he is a very busy man. And I told him years ago, I could not live his life. I could not live his schedule. There's no way. And so he was being very honest about this, because, you know, this idea of resting, I think he finds hard to do. And I even find it hard to do in my own life. You know, really sitting down and just resting. Next week, Jojo Marquez is going to come, and he will be looking at One Harbor Church's values, the gospel, the mission, worship and community, and he will try to tie together how we can do these things and do it well, but also be resting in them. And so next week, your focus will be on the values of One Harbor. So over the next 3 weeks, you're going to get bombarded pretty heavy about, are you resting? Are you really resting? And so this morning, as we begin, I want you to know that I'm not speaking from a position of strength in this matter. I do not rest well. I do not sleep well. I am married to my work. I am married to it. And I bring it home with me, and I stress and I worry about these things. And so I am just like you in the fact that I, you know, I'm stressed a lot about what I do. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, our third daughter, Rebecca, got married. And on the way home from the wedding venue and staying in Chapel Hill for an extra day, Donnie Griggs and his wife were in our truck, and Donnie asked us a question. Sally and I were in the front seat, and Donnie looked at me and said, when was the last time you had a vacation? And so I kind of look at Sally, and I'm sitting there going, Hannah's junior year of high school? And Sally goes, yeah, I think that's about right. 11 years today, or so in this time frame, we have never taken a family vacation in over 11 years. And so we are just like anybody else. We get caught up in the tyranny of the urgent. And we are, you know, we just kind of get caught up in life. And life goes on, and it's hard to stop and just rest. The idea of resting is a hard thing for all of us to grasp. It's probably because our culture is constantly pushing us to produce. It programs us from our youth to go fast, 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 and work as hard as possible all the time. I'm a harbor pilot by trade, which means I bring ships in and out of the port of Moorhead. That's what I do. And over the last probably 10 or 12 years, it's almost like they have ratcheted up the heat on us. And they're worrying about a ship leaving before it ever gets here. And I'm going, why are you so wound up? And you see, that's the way our culture is. That's the way business works. It's go, 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 fast, 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 as hard as you can. We invent hump days during the week. Now you know this is true. At Wednesday, what are we doing? We're looking for Friday. And we're saying, if I could just make it to Friday. But see, it's not where we're going to make it to Friday and rest. What we're doing is we're saying, I got to do this on Saturday and this on Sunday, and I go, 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 and I add more, 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 and I do as much as I can in 2 days. And so we never really slow down. You see, God put us to work. God's desire was for man to work. And in Genesis 2:15, it says this, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it." And so the work that God designed for Adam to do was not a burdensome task. It was simply tending the garden. And so work is not a bad thing in and of itself, because God is the one who created work. And so we can't say, well, you know, maybe we should just quit work and just que sera, sera, whatever's going to be is going to be. But that is not the way God designed it. And so what he does desire is for us to rest. And so work is a part of God's initial plan, but resting was also a part of his plan. So what happens with us is that we set our hopes, we set our desires on all those things that are to come. And we kind of sit there and we say, I've got so much going on that I can't rest. I can't stop, because if I can't keep all the balls going, I'm going to drop some of them. And so in order for you and for me to have a healthy view of rest and what it means, we have to understand where it comes from. So first of all, the Sabbath rest came from God. It started with God. In Genesis 2:1-3, it says this, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all of his work that he had done in creation." Now, I can kind of see what you're thinking this morning. I have that ability, you know. I have the ability to see what you're thinking. What do you mean that God rested? Isn't God all-powerful? Isn't God omnipresent? Isn't God, never sleeps, never slumbers? How can an all-powerful God be tired after creating all things? Walter Brueggemann says this about rest, and he says this about the creation and why God rested. He says this, "That divine rest on the seventh day of creation is made clear that A, that Yahweh is not a workaholic," okay, he's not a workaholic, "that Yahweh is not anxious about the full functioning of creation." In other words, God's not sitting there juggling a bunch of balls trying to see if it's going to work or not. "And that C, that the well-being of creation does not depend on endless work." Did you get that? It does not depend on God's ability to keep things going. He keeps all things going by the word of his power. And so he doesn't need to rest like you and I do. The reason that God rested, I believe, is because of this. He rested because he perfectly executed his creation. Genesis 1:31 says this, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Everything that God made was good. And so God is not like me, and he's not like you, and he's not sitting there going, you know, I wish that I had done the Rocky Mountains just a little bit better. Or I wish I had made, you know, the oak trees or the, you know, the redwood trees bigger. I mean, I wish that I had done those things a whole lot better, because I really did not quite get this. Now, this is what we do. You know, we sit back and we say, man, I messed up at work, or I did a terrible job at work. I didn't really hit my marks. When I'm bringing a ship in the channel, I know where I'm supposed to be. I've been doing it for almost 34 years. And so I know by my feet. My feet tell me if I'm off or not, because I've stood on the bridge of ships before and I've given enough orders that I can tell just by standing where the ship is. And I know when I mess up, and I know when I do a terrible job, when I'm not really on top of things. And when I do a bad job, it tears at me for days, because I am a perfectionist. I want to do things well. And I don't want somebody to think, how did this guy get his license in the first place to do this job? And I'm sitting there going, this is terrible, man. I did such a terrible, see, I know it. You see, I know it when I do a good job or when I do a bad job. And so God doesn't do that. He is unlike us in that matter. God rested because he was completely content in what he had done. And this is key for us. God was content in his work. And so he just says, I'm going to rest. One of the things that we do as believers in Jesus, or even if you're not here this morning, you're not following Jesus, we take our work home with us. We do that. We're prone to do this. We can't be workaholics. God's not one. We can be. We think that we are holding all these things together by our efforts and by what we're doing. We're kind of saying, man, if I don't work my tail off this week, it's all going to crumble and it's all going to fall. And what we often do toward the end is we begin obsessing of what is to come. We're not so much worried about what's going on right now. We're thinking days ahead, saying, I have got to do this, this, this. And so our minds and everything we are consumed with work, and we can't let it go. Because God created all things well and was completely content in his creation, he simply just rested. And he wants us really to imitate him. He wants us to imitate what he does in resting. And so the Sabbath rest was for a blessing to man. It was to bless man with rest. Now, there's one thing that I want you to understand. The work week in Adam's day was 6 days a week. And then you had one day off. And so God's thought was, okay, you're going to work, 6 days, and you rest on the seventh. And so just kind of keep that in mind. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, and this is the Ten Commandments. I would like to just remind you of this. These are not 10 suggestions. These are the Ten Commandments that God gave Israel. And he says something to them. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so in dealing with the children of Israel, God says, you will take a Sabbath. And you're not supposed to work. You can't tell your kids to get outside and rake the front yard or cut the grass. Nobody works. You, your kids, your livestock, your people who are visiting, nobody works on the Sabbath day. Now, if you're like me, and I hope some of you are, you're probably thinking, well, what is One Harbor Church's official doctrinal statement on the Sabbath day? Are we bound to take a Sabbath day like the children of Israel were? Because this is something that was given to Israel as a commandment by God. And so does the church in 2018 live under the same standards? Are we still under that same standard of you work, but you take one day's rest? That's a very good question. And I don't really know that everybody has agreement on there. I do think that some people who are very formed in their soteriology would say, yes, you are probably not so much commanded to, but it would be a good idea. Others would say, no, you don't have to, because they would look at leisure as being a way for us to rest. I mean, going out in the boat and swimming or doing something like that, or even playing golf or something like that. That's a good game too. I mean, do that, take time and rest. They would say, okay, you can still do that and not be wearing yourself out. In Mark chapter 2, 23 and 24, something happens while Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field. Listen to what it says. On the Sabbath day, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Just so you understand what they were doing, they were picking heads of grain and rubbing it in their hands and getting the chaff off of it and eating it. That's all they were doing. Pick a grain, put it in your hands, rub your hands, and eat it. That's all they were doing. They were not harvesting grain with a sickle. They were simply just walking through a field and picking up grain and eating it. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say that you can't snack on grain on your day off. And nowhere does it say that. This was a man-made rule. What the Pharisees had done And what the children of Israel had done is they added hundreds and hundreds of layers of things that you could not do on a Sabbath day. And so they made it very onerous to them. I mean, people could not do anything. And, you know, Jesus called them out on this in the New Testament because he said, look, which one of you, if your sheep is lost or in a ditch somewhere, won't go get that ditch on the Sabbath, go to the ditch and get your sheep on the Sabbath day? And so he kind of calls them out and says, if you can do that, why can't I heal somebody on the Sabbath? Okay, so those are the questions that come to us. Is it something that we're bound to? Is it not? But something that was meant to bless man, something that was meant to give man rest, had become a legalistic burden. It had become, they were just very legalistic in how they saw things. And so in Mark 22, 27, 28, he says this. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not made for us. We were made for the Sabbath. And so we is for us, is to our benefit. It was to bless us and to give us an opportunity to power down and just to sit back and to rest. Now the question would be, okay, so you want us to rest a little bit, Andrew. How do we do this? Do we just sit home one day a week and do nothing? Now, I grew up in that kind of a household. My parents did not let us do anything on Sunday. Couldn't go to the beach. I couldn't go swimming. I couldn't take the boat and go out in the boat. All I could do was lay on the couch and watch football on TV or basketball. Whichever one was in season, that's what I could do on Sunday. My mother was very strict in that, and I'm not saying that to shame her, other than just to show you how I grew up. Sunday, you shut it down. No matter what, no matter how beautiful it was. And so I guess in our minds, are we supposed to do that? Are we supposed to say, okay, one day a week, guys, we're shutting it all down. And we're going to shut it down. Is that what we do? Do we run to legalism? And do we say, children, new rules in the house. From now on, this is what we're going to do on Sunday. My wife and I have four daughters, still have them. Two of them are married. Whew. That was a tough one. But we have four children, and you know, as you're raising kids, life just goes, and it just gets busy, and you never seem to stop, especially if they're playing sports and doing those kind of things. I mean, you just roll with it, and you just keep going, because that's what's expected of you. And so what do? We just shut it down? The idea of Sabbath rest, I think, goes well beyond sitting and resting. I think it just goes so much further than that, because I do believe that what God wants us to do is to focus on Him. In Isaiah 58, you know, God wants us to delight in Him. The Sabbath rest is about, it's good for man, but God wants us to delight in Him. But in Isaiah 58, He says this, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my day, my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. One of the things I do believe, even as followers of Jesus, is that we often forget that God truly wants us to delight in Him. We sometimes, you know, we get caught up in the busyness of the church. We get caught up in music ministry. We get caught up in being in leadership. We get caught up in hospitality. We get caught up in family. We get caught up in work. We get caught up in all of these things, and we fail to really just delight in who God is. We take a lot of delight in a lot of things. We take delight in food. We take delight in sports, music. There's a lot of things that I delight in. And so that's easy for us to do. We kind of don't really delight in who God is. And He's saying, look, on my Sabbath day, I want you to look at this. You do not do your own pleasure. You do not go your own way, even though Fleetwood Mac sang you could. You don't do that. You do not go your own way. You do not seek your own pleasure. You do not sit around and just talk idly. I mean, you see how that kind of, it kind of really, it just really kind of forces us to look at how we do things. It really has forced me to look at how I do things as a man. How do I rest? You know, the Hebrew word for delight in this passage in Isaiah 58 means that we find God pleasant. So let me ask you something this morning. How pleasant is God to you? What do you find more pleasant? Your time with God, your time with Jesus, your time in the Spirit, or do you find your pleasant things in other areas? Do you find it in your work? Do you find it in places where God intended it, did not intend for it to be? I mean, he's looking at you saying, look, here is where I want you to focus your attention. In Matthew 16, there's a great story about Peter that kind of really nails this together. It's in Matthew 16, 21 through 23, and it says this, from that time, and it's looking toward Jesus is speaking of his crucifixion, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and be killed, on the third day be raised. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not set in your mind on the what? The things of God, but on the things of man. All right, so where are we setting our hearts and our minds? I'm not saying that you're bound by the law to take a Sabbath day. I am not saying that. But how often do any of us really truly rest and delight in who God is and delight in his word? There are mornings that I even get up and read now and I can't remember what I read 20 minutes later. I mean, and you know why? Because I'm thinking, okay, I have a ship at 10 and I've got to go to the office and I've got to make some bills out and I've got to post some accounts and I got all these things to do and I can't remember hardly anything that I read because I'm not delighting in who God is. I'm not delighting in what I'm seeing in his word. And so just like Peter, we can go, my desires trump everything. What I want trumps everything. What I desire, what you desire, it trumps everything. I don't really care what God thinks about my day off. I'm going to do what I would like to do. And so God says, look, if you will delight in me, and if you will not do your own pleasure, seek your own way, go your own way, just this delight in me, I will bless you. And so just remember to rest with God in your mind, no matter what you're doing. If it's in the boat in Bogue Sound, rest well. If it's in your yard, cleaning out your garden, do it, rest well. That's how my wife rests. She likes to go out in her garden and weed whack. Now, she's resting while she's weed whacking. Now, that's what I've never seen before. But hey, she wants to do it. I say, do it, baby. Have at it, do it. But she's out there weed whacking. But that's how she likes to decompress. So no matter what you're doing, do it well, but always be doing it in with God in mind in what you're doing. I do think there is a part of being thankful also in this, because on a day when you're resting or a day when you're taking time away from your work or whatever you're doing, I do think we have to remember that God has given us everything. He has blessed us with our jobs. He has blessed us with our income. He has blessed us with our children. He has blessed us with our homes. He has blessed us with our cars. He has given us all things. And so to truly rest well means that you just say, God, thank you. Thank you for all your blessings. And I had to thank him this morning. I was supposed to have a ship at 3 o'clock. So I got up at 2:15. Then got a phone call, said she wouldn't be ready till 5:30. Tried to go back to bed, maybe slept a little bit, and I'm grumbling the whole time. Instead of saying, Jesus, thank you for my job, aggravating as it may be, But thank you for that. And so I do think there is an element of worship in this where you are more thankful in your soul and more thankful for what God does for you. And I do think when we do this well, we do find God truly pleasant. He's more pleasant to us than all those other things we try to add in. Finally, Jesus is our true Sabbath rest. I don't think that you can really rest well until you are really resting in who Jesus is. In Hebrews 4, 9 through 11, it says this, "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." You see that? God rested. He wants us to rest from our works. "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." And so the writer of Hebrews is exhorting us to strive hard for that Sabbath rest. You see, Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land. Moses was not allowed to do so because he had sinned against God. God told him to speak to the rock, and he did not do it. He struck the rock, and he said, must we bring water out of the rock when only God could bring water from a rock? And so Moses was kept out of the promised land. God allowed Moses to see it, but he did not let him go in. And so Joshua brings the people into the promised land, but there was not a real Sabbath rest in the promised land. We're just, you know, we have natural tendencies. And what we're trying to do most of the time as followers of Jesus is that we try to keep in God's good graces. And we do sometimes continue to hope that our good works outweigh our bad. It's almost like you're on a scale. And we know that we sin, and so that scale starts to tip a little bit. And then we say, "Oh man, I got to really serve hard this week." And all of a sudden you think you balance that out. And so you're thinking that, you know, these things will balance themselves out. Sometimes we volunteer for every and anything, thinking that God will owe us something, that God will see what I'm doing. He owes me. He owes me because I'm doing so much. Can't you see, Lord, that if I quit, the church would collapse? Don't you understand that? And so we think that God really owes us, and he does not. In Matthew 7, Jesus says something very, I think, very important. He says this, and this is Matthew 7, 22 and 23. He says this, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Lord, did I not perform for you? And he says, "I never knew you." There's a great danger in trusting in what we do, because Jesus is our true Sabbath rest. In him, we no longer have to strive for God's pleasure. We don't have to strive for the love of the Father because we are in Christ. In Christ Jesus, we are not accepted because of what we do. We are accepted because of what he has done. And that work has already been done. And I cannot add to the work, and neither can you. You can't do it. You cannot add to what Jesus has already done for you. He's already done exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask or think. And one way you can look at this is to think, if you could get the perfect vacation, I mean the best that ever was, what would that be to you? I mean, you know, the perfect one. I mean, Sally and I talk about vacations. We just can't find a perfect one yet. We just hadn't made our mind up as what do we love to do, okay? So what would it be? You know, the greatest vacation that you could ever have in this life does not compare to the ultimate rest you will get in the presence of the Most High God in the person of his Son. That is where I will find my rest. I want to rest here. That's where my heart is. And God says, "Look, I am your ultimate rest. where I will see you face to face, where you have no more sin. And so our Sabbath rest, whether it is a Saturday, a Sunday, it could even be a Tuesday, a Monday, take a day off. I mean, rest if you can. But it's a picture of that Sabbath that is to come. In fact, Rich Velotta says this, Sabbath is beautiful, is a beautiful picture of the gospel. You don't accomplish anything, yet God still loves you. Now, I want to say something to you this morning. And I just, you know, there are some, you know, just some really short exhortations, and then we're finished. If you're here this morning and you don't know who Jesus is, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, man, I'm glad you're here this morning. I really am. I have been looking forward to this, and I have desired to preach this sermon. And so I am so glad you're here. And I know that those who are here, who are on staff, are glad that you're here, because it gives you an opportunity to know who Jesus is and to respond in faith. You may be here this morning in brokenness and pain and sorrow, and what you desire more than anything else is to rest from that. You may be sitting here saying, I have no rest in my life. I can't rest at work. I have no rest in my family. I have no rest in what I do. I am broken and I am lost. In Matthew 11, 28 and 29, it says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Follow me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you want rest, come to him. I would love a chance to talk to you this morning about that. I would talk to you all day if it takes it. I would love to do that just so you would know who God is in the person of Jesus, and that you would come to him in faith, because that is where your perfect rest will come. If you are here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus, I would just say these four things. In all the business of life, your family, your church, your work, seek to rest well. Ask God to give you the ability to rest well. He designed it. His desire is for you to do it. And so say, God, show me how to do this well. Show me how to do this well. Secondly, and I mean this one. I mean all of them, but really I mean this one. Do not be legalistic. If you go home and tell your children that Mr. Andrews said we're going to quit doing everything because we need rest, I will hunt you down and I will find you. I have friends in high places. I can find you. I will find you, and I don't know what I'm going to do when I find you, but I'm going to at least look for you, because I'm not saying that. Do not, please, by God's grace, do not be legalistic, because that is such a burden to put on your family. It's a burden that you can't wear. Don't do it. Shy away from that. I mean, just say, God, help me to rest. No matter how it is, just help me to do so. Thirdly, and this is one I think is very important for this body of believers and all the sites of One Harbor, resist the urge, and there's going to be an urge for this, to pull back and not serve, because we really need your help. I think if you ask Mike and if you ask Doug and if you ask Tom, do we need help, they would look at you and say, absolutely. I know at the Moorhead site, we need people to serve. There is going to be a big urge in your mind to say, I'm going to drop some things, which that's between you and the Lord. But I would say resist the urge to say, I'm not going to serve in the church because I want my Sunday day of rest. Brothers and sisters, God has brought you here for a reason, and that is to be a light to those around you and to love people and to serve well. And so just be careful that you don't push back and say, I'm not doing it anymore. Okay? So don't do that. And finally, just in your resting, you know, ask God to help you delight in him, to find him more pleasant and more glorious than anything else that you have. Say, Lord God, help me to find you pleasant in my life. All right? And just see what God does with that. We'll just see what God does. All right? Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, as we come before you this morning, you have rested from the cross. In fact, it says, Lord God, in your word that you ascended heaven and you sat down at the right hand of the Father, waiting for him to make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And Lord God, if you have rested, then Lord, help us as a church to rest well. Lord God, we need a push in this. We need you to come alongside of us in this, Lord God, because we do become workaholics. We do keep so many things on the front burner, Lord God, that maybe we should relax just a little bit. And so, Lord God, by your Spirit and by your word, help us to commune with you. Help us to draw near to you, Lord God. And I just come before you and just lift these people up, Lord God. And I praise your name for who you are. And I ask all these things in your most holy name. Amen. All right, we have communion this morning.